And you look at lines all day and squares and stuff, and it gets to make you nuts sometimes. Thank you. The end goal, the end of the matter. We heard twice in manifestations, the end result, once with Mary, once with Ken. And John's prayer, where he prayed for people. You know, it reminds me of a story where two Christian brothers were at odds with each other, and the one started to talk about the other amongst the church, and word got back to him, and he went and he asked him, would he please talk with him and tell him the problems in his life that's causing hurt and division, so that he could ask the Lord to forgive him so he could change, so he wouldn't hurt anybody anymore. And as they were talking, he said, would you please, before we talk, could you please pray for me and pray that I would be meek to the Lord and that I would be able to receive your reproof. So as the one Christian brother prayed for the other, the end of his prayer, he looked at him and he said, the brother said, I'm ready now to hear what you have to say so I can be my best for the Lord. And the one who prayed, the one who had the problem, said, well, I don't think those problems were as big as I thought they were. As a matter of fact, he says, I think I'm the one that needs some prayer. And they left that meeting friends. They left that meeting closer together, being able to move ahead for God. And that's what happens a lot of times amongst Christians. They just don't take the time to talk to one another, and they let the devil get in there and mess things up. But the end result, the end glory. When, again, I heard those manifestations, it's very difficult. And that's what I said to him. I said, why did he have to pick Mary to manifest? Because every time he picks Mary, I can't, you know, it's hard to teach. She just, her manifestations. So I have to have a talk with you, Carmen. And then Ken comes back and repeats. So I wanted to teach on the end goal today. Just listen to the manifestations and you'll be okay. But a goal is the terminal point of a race. It's the end towards which effort is directed. It's the end towards which effort is directed. And so, you know, we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end. And that's how we run the race, right? And that's where we should be looking. Because if we look anywhere else other than that, we're going to get distracted. Because the devil is good at distracting people. He's good at, and he has a whole network set up which he uses to distract people. A goal is an objective, or it's an aim. And it's necessary to set goals in life, unless you want to wander through life aimlessly or have other people set your goals for you and therefore be, or therein be directed by other people. See, this sort of thing. Setting a goal, however, is only the beginning. Working your goal and then accomplishing it need to be part of your thinking also. Some people never get to the place where they set goals. They just bebop through life. They don't make lists. They don't set goals. They don't say, this is what I want to accomplish. They just wake up and, you know, it's kind of like Maynard G. Krebs goes through life and it is what it is. Others set goals, but do none to little to accomplish them. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to accomplish today. And then after you do that, you go and sit on the sofa and wind up waking up at 8 o'clock after your long nap. And you didn't accomplish your goal. See, Some set unrealistic goals, and after a while they fail or they become discouraged, and that's a dangerous thing. You don't want to get all fired up with the Word of God and then set an unrealistic goal and then just get discouraged or fail, because it's not going to happen. It's good to be fired up with the Word of God, but you need to be directed with that fire and enthusiasm, and you need to have obtainable, logical goals that you can reach. Now, there are occasions and instances where that doesn't apply, and I'm going to share that with you later. But for the most part, you got to think things through. Am I able to do this? Chuck is an example of that. If you ask Chuck to do something, he'll say yes before he thinks. That's because his heart is that he wants to do. And he winds up saying yes to 37 things, and at the end of the day, there's only 24 hours. So something's got to get pushed somewhere, right? So we just have to take time, and we have to make sure that we can back up what we want to do. A goal starts with a desire or a need. Go to Genesis 1, please. I mean, why set a goal if there's not a need for it? It starts with a desire or a need. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first what?"
Day.
God saw a need. And so he got busy moving about to fulfill that need. The need was, you know, the earth was messed up. Another wonderful thing you see here in the beginning is that which is recorded in verse 5. And the evening and the morning were the first what?
Day.
You know what that means? It means if God Almighty took a little bit of time to ultimately reach his accumulation of goals, maybe we should. In other words, he didn't do everything. It didn't say, and everything was finished in the first day. So that tells you that sometimes it takes a little bit of work and a little bit of time to accomplish those goals that you set. And you can read about what happened in the second day, in the third day, and so forth. So God was, he's God. He could have did anything he did or wanted to do, right? Set forth to do, but he shows us in the Word that you have to remain faithful and you have to continue in your goals. You see, sometimes there are steps to accomplishing a goal, right? If your goal is to marry, okay? When I had a goal to get married. Well, the first step in accomplishing that goal was to find a feline for me, right? In my case. So I had to find a woman that would have me. That was the second part of the goal. First, finding a woman and then one that would have me. And then what do you have to do? It's called courting, right? Wooing, courting. And then you know, you get to know people and you say, this isn't who I thought she was. I don't want to be with this person for the rest of my life, or I do. But there's steps and goals is the point to accomplish that which you want to do. There's also wisdom, and there's also goal setting for others than yourself. Because I think when we think about goals, a lot of times we think about goals we're going to set for ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, when we get older and we have wisdom and exercise it properly, we like to set goals for our children. Because our children don't understand and haven't waded through the waters that we have come through and on the other side of the shore. Kids live for the day. They don't think about tomorrow. They think about the moment. And when they live that way, sometimes they neglect to have the foresight. That's one of your responsibilities as a parent, to be able to set goals and help your children obtain those goals in life. In Genesis chapter 2, note verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." See, it wasn't Adam who said that. It said the Lord God said. God noticed a need. That's what I told you. A goal starts with a need or a desire, right? God noticed a need in Adam's life. And it was all perfect. It was all wonderful place to live, all that kind of stuff. But God knew that Adam needed more than what was there. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought him to Adam to see what he would call him. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And this was interesting when I looked at it this morning. The word made is the word for built. He built a woman. See, when, you know, you're in construction, or when you build things for a living, that takes on a whole different meaning, because you got to put the bolt where the bolt belongs. You got to make sure everything lines up. You got to make sure the lines are right. You got to make sure the holes are right. You got to make sure the proportions are right. God took the time. He just didn't, you know, like a meatball, if you watch us make meatball. There she is. If God was Italian, maybe that's what would have happened. But God's not Italian. He built a woman. He built her. He said, I'm going to, and he took time, and that's what he did. He built a woman. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wonderful. I was going to take the picture, but I thought it wouldn't be worth my time, even though it's a digital picture. You know, I'm going down Main Street between Schuylkill Avenue and Napa, which is on the right-hand side. And there's a church, central, or it's a Presbyterian church. And, you know, churches got placards out. And in this church, on the Presbyterian church, this is what it says. We welcome gay men of Philadelphia this morning for such and such conference. I was past it when I saw it, because if there was a driveway was there, I was in such of a mood yesterday that I would have pulled in, walked into the church, and asked to see the preacher. Then would have got either thrown out or escorted out by the police. But it's sickening. And what makes it more sickening is that I'm not on a homo trip or anything like that, because we love homosexuals, we love lesbians, we love all people. But they disgrace our God, is what they do. And now the church, it's not the church, it's the church of Satan. God's not in that place, and if he is, it's by accident or by great mercy. The church puts a sign out like that. You know, I might as well just put a sign out, we welcome all men, all adulterous men to our church to speak for a what you call it, revival. Not to hear the word of God and correct your way so you can be a good man for your wife, but so we can celebrate your sin and sanitize it so we don't call it sin. And that's the plaque hanging on the church. And that's a very, it's called Halford Track in that area back there, right? They got a lot of money. They got no brains, got no word, but they got a lot of money back there. They're big dollar houses back there, millions and stuff, right? And that's what they're advertising on their placard. Bible says that a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And some minister is standing in a pulpit today perverting the word of God, saying that two men can be one flesh. Just a lie from the pit of hell. And those men that stand behind the pulpit will be held accountable for the evil that they're feeding God's people, for the diet that they're feeding God's people. One of the things I got to do while I was away was have fellowship with people who were from a generation earlier than mine. And the conversation and the worldviews and the morals and the scruples and our worth ethic were just completely different than what you saw today and what is today. And it was refreshing to be able to talk to people that grew up that way, that were closer to biblical worldviews and having integrity in their words and this sort of thing than it is today. Because today, they just don't get it. They don't get it. Well, we saw that God made Eve for Adam because he saw a need in Adam's life. And see, for children, when children get older, they will understand. But as parents, if we see a need that they don't understand at this point, we should do everything we can to help them obtain that goal that they don't even want. You know, some kids don't want to go to college. And I agree, college will destroy your children. Some kids shouldn't go to college. Some kids go into college, believe in God, come out of college being rank unbelievers, because that's what the college did to them. And that's the worth, the price of a degree, that they don't mention the name of Jesus Christ anymore, but they got a degree. That's worth the price of the degree. So they're successful in the world and don't care about God or love God anymore or obtain to God anymore. That's the price of a degree. You call that success? You don't know what success is. Some people go to college and can handle that. And that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. So you see, it's not the whole college aspect of it. You know, I'm telling Brent about Penn State. Penn State, they killed that poor boy. They killed him because they wanted to keep their fraternity. They didn't want any harm to come to their fraternity. And they let that boy die for some X amount of hours. Okay, and if you don't know about it, go online and read about it, because they're trying to hush it up, just like Penn State always tries to hush it up. And then the email that they recovered, finally, when he had to go to the hospital, let's say he was over so-and-so at 10 o'clock, we found him in an alley, and immediately we were reported and called 911 because his life was paramount to us. That was the email. That happened some 12 hours after they punched him and they kicked him and they threw books in a pillowcase and threw him down and put the books on top of him so he wouldn't roll off of the sofa, so he wouldn't be a bother to their party. See? Nope. It's wrong, man. It's stupid. They should have had the brains. And like Brent said, those boys in that fraternity, they didn't go to college for the sake of learning. They weren't in college for learning. They were in college for partying. They were in college because they had an entitlement mentality. You understand? And they didn't even care about the life of that poor boy. Well, look at Genesis chapter 6. My son went to college. He's got a 4-year degree. I'm not saying college is bad, so don't take it and make something out of it that it's not. What I am saying is that most of the colleges are ran by liberal jerks who hate God and teach that hatred to our children. That's what I am saying. And unless you raise your children to be able to stand on the word of God and to be able to push back against that junk, when they come out, they will become the same. Genesis 6 verse 13 says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50, and the height of it 30. And a window shall you put in the top, finish it," so forth and so on. Verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you. You are going to come into the ark and your family." And you know the rest of the story. 500 around when Moses had kids, I think. Right? This is another thing that is good for you to know. And I mentioned it the other week, you know, about our president. He's in his 70s, and he's taking on the hardest thing he's ever endeavored to do in his life. So when you get to be, you know, 55, 60, whatever, don't, you know, "Oh, I'm an old man, I got..." No, that's not the mindset you should have. The mindset you should have is, now I'm going to be real good. But Moses, or Noah here, was 500-some years old. And he built a big boat, and the boat was 450 feet, they say, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And there's discrepancy with that because they measured it by a cubit. And a cubit was 15 inches to 22 inches because they calculated a cubit from the man's elbow down to here. So some people had longer arms. But they fell in the range of around 15 to 22 inches. But the point is, it was a big boat. And you have to understand, up until that point, as far as the word teaches, that it didn't rain the way we see rain today. It said that a mist would come up from the ground and water the ground. So he's not only building a big boat, he's building something that's supposed to withstand a flood, and a flood had never happened, and you got all these other variables involved. He's got to get his family behind it. He's got to endure the ridicule, and he's got a goal. The goal is, he's going to make a what? How long did it take? Like, over what, 100 years, right? So now you got something that we can term a long-term goal, right? Not for us, because I don't think any of us are going to live that long when we get old enough to think about making a goal. But that's a long-term goal. And in a long-term goal, and especially with the record of Noah, you see that it requires what? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, it's okay, I got this. And he set about, and he went to work, and he did it little by little by little by little. Remember, I taught you, best way to eat an elephant is one bite at a time. That's how you accomplish what you need to do. And this is what Noah did, and he did it faithfully, and he did it faithfully for over 100 years. And at the end, he got in there, God put him in there. Now, you know that boat didn't have a rudder on it. I don't know if you noticed or not, but you don't build a boat without a rudder, unless it's a rowboat. And a boat this big wouldn't be considered in no way a rowboat, right? Didn't have a keel, didn't have a rudder. In other words, it didn't have a steering wheel. So what's that tell you about goal sometimes? That tells you that if God's involved in the goal, sometimes you got to be willing to just let go and let him drive. See? Abraham, what did God say? Go over yonder. He didn't tell him where yonder was. He said, just start walking. He didn't have a road map. He didn't have what we had. We went past our motel 3 times. I still hate her. My GPS. She's just... We go out and without fail, at least half a dozen times, as soon as we know where we're going, 10 seconds out of her mouth, make a U-turn. I know the damn place is north, right? She says, make a U-turn. And then after that, about another 15 seconds, stay on the road for 100. So we haven't figured all the GPS things out yet. But you got to be willing to let God steer. Never let the GPS steer. That's bad. And if you're going to set a goal, you need to be faithful and chip away at it. But see, I'm telling you this because I want it to be practical for you. And if you don't set goals, if you don't make decisions, if you don't set your sights for something, you know, sooner or later, you're going to wind up waking up one day and saying, I wish. It was the same way, quite honestly, with me. You know, I had a goal. I wanted to put a deck on the backyard. And I had that goal for 5 years. The goal was for 6 months, but it turned into 5 years. But then after 5 years, you finally got to get to the place where you realize, I don't have the time to put a deck on the backyard. And I'm just getting busier. So I either continue to say now it's a 10-year goal, or it's a 20-year goal, or I get honest and I get somebody to put a deck up for me. Right? That's just the truth about goals. Sometimes you can accomplish things, but there's nothing written in stone that says that you have to be the one that accomplishes the goal. If it's that type of goal, you understand? If the house needs to be painted, there's nothing written in stone that says you have to paint the house. You can always go and hire someone or barter with someone or do something and get it met, get the need met. That's the thing. And sometimes when we make goals, we have to think those things through. Am I going to be able to do all of these things? Am I going to be able to handle this, this, and this? Because, you know, when you say you're going to do something and you wind up not doing it, you don't accomplish the goal, right? A lot of times people don't accomplish their goals because they're unfaithful. They say, I'm going to do such and such. I have a goal. I have a couple goals. Now, I'll speak out these goals right in front of you. So when you come, you can say, he didn't fulfill his goal. Okay? So my goal now is my garage is going to be clean. Because for the last X amount of months, you know what was in there, the deck, right, and everything else. So my goal is that the garage is going to be clean within the next 2 weeks. My goal is my cabin's going to be cleaned out in the next 2 weeks. Okay, now that there are goals I have. Now, unless I do something to realize that goal, when you come here in 2 weeks, you're going to say, oh, he didn't do anything to realize that goal. Because I wasn't faithful. I didn't mean what I said. Or, if I don't deal with it in that way, this is the way I'll deal with it. Or this is the way people deal with it. They say, Oh, that was an unrealistic goal. I'm just too busy, or that. Basically, they make excuses. And see, I'm saying that because in 2 weeks, because I'm a faithful person, so we can just get that out of the equation. So in 2 weeks, if that garage isn't clean and if my cabin's not clean, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be watching people open the door of my cabin. And it won't be during the day. It'll be coming like 11 at night with a flashlight. But I invite you to look in the cabin. But that's the thing. Then you make excuses. Or you get discouraged and you don't want to think about it. Because every time you think about it, it doesn't bless you. See? So there's commitment to a goal. You know, there's commitment, like in a marriage. There's commitment to a marriage. When things go bad in a marriage, when things go wrong in a marriage, you don't leave your partner. That's when you get together and try to work it out. That's commitment. That's a goal. You made a goal. The goal is when you say, I do, the goal is supposed to carry you to I'm dead or to return. Now, I know that things happen and, you know, every context has to be dealt with in that, in light of that, but you don't walk into it like that, because if you walk into it like that, I'll guarantee you that's the way it's going to wind up. First time something hard happens, you don't run. You work things through. Look at Psalm 31. You want to stay faithful. Faithful is good. Someone told me one time that if you only spend 5 minutes a day in a garden, you'll never spend more than 5 minutes a day in a garden. And I really had to think about that. But isn't that the truth? Because, you know, you can get lost in a garden, right? Those of you that farm. But if you only spend 5 minutes a day in your garden, and if that 5 minutes consists of picking the weeds, and if 5 minutes you're done, walk away. And you'll never spend more than that. But you have to spend 5 minutes a day. That's the point, is you have to be what?
Faithful.
Little by little, you're faithful. And you get things accomplished. Psalm 31, verse 23 says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud, what?
Doer.
It's a doer. See? A faithful person is a person who does. And if you're going to be faithful to a goal, if your goal is you're going to save, I don't know, you know, $100 a month, then you have to be a doer of that. You know how you be a doer of that? You stay away from Burger King 5 days a week and go to Burger King once a week maybe. And you'll probably save $100 a month. More than that. Right? But the point is, if you're going to set a goal, if you're going to accomplish that goal, you have to be a doer. You can't sit on your tush. And you can't make excuses, and you can't say, I'm tired, because I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be tired for the rest of your life. Don't let your body tell you you're tired. Get up and take a shower and get to work. Or your body's going to be telling you that you're sick, and that you're this, and you're that, and you're lazy, and everything else. And then you'll be listening to your body instead of your body listening to you. You know? We all been in situations where you're tired. I mean, if you've ever been in the service, you're pushed to where you only have a couple hours sleep. And then when you get to sleep, you get woken up to be on guard duty. And that is the most unpleasant experience in the world. But you want to know something? Once you get up and you know you have to get up, you have to get up. Because the drill sergeant will come and he will throw you out of that bed and throw a can on you and everything else. And won't let you sleep at all. Once you push yourself, you get past that, you know where you're at? You're on guard duty. And you come back after 4 hours, and you go lay down, and you lay down for an hour, and guess what? You're up again. And that's what they do. And you wouldn't think that you're able to do that. And that's just the point. You wouldn't think it. But they know better. And they know that they can push you. And they know that it's in you. And they need some, you need someone to push you to bring that out. And then 10, 15, 20 years down the road, you're the one, if you stay around long enough and you're in that type of division, that are pushing the younger ones. That's how it works. You can do great things, but if you let your mind tell you you can't do it, if you let your mind talk you out of it, you're a loser right before you start. You can do whatever you can conceive in your mind. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, silly stuff. Talk about things that are available. Verse 24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. See? Noah's goal was pretty much impossible. But God was involved in the goal, which made it what? Because all things are possible with God. And you have to understand the difference between a goal that you're going to make and a goal that God's involved in. A goal that you're going to make with God's help, you think it through, you do the best you can, and off you are. But if God tells you to do something, and you say to him, there's no way in the world that this can be accomplished, see, you shoot yourself in the foot ever before you get started. Because if you read about any work of God, you know that it was impossible. Someone comes from obscurity into worldwide recognition. How does that happen? God? How does the dead get raised? God? How do great works of God get accomplished? Because God's there, but God works in men. Men set goals. And they're faithful to it. But when God's involved, the sky's the limit. Faithfulness is a decision you make every day. And if you get nothing out of this morning, get that. Faithfulness is a decision you make every day. So is laziness. So is unfaithfulness. You know, when you're born again, you're born again. You're sealed with Holy Spirit until the promise, the return, the hope, all those things. That's something that's once and done. But to be faithful comes from a decision. It comes from thought. It comes from commitment. It comes from resolve, dedication, to be faithful. And that's something you have to do daily. You have to believe God daily. You have to love God daily. You have to choose. You have to make that decision to love the brethren daily. You have to choose to serve daily. You have to choose to be committed daily. It's something that you do every day. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. I'm not talking about works that result in spirituality or spiritual gifts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being faithful. I'm talking about you deciding whether you want to read your Bible or not. You deciding whether you want to forgive somebody or not. You deciding if you want to help somebody or not. You deciding if you want to love somebody or not. That's what I'm talking about. Isaiah 1:21. How is the faithful city become and what?
Harlot.
It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now what? Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. You know why? Because faithfulness is a daily decision. You don't arrive, and then you're there, and then it's set in stone, and that's the end of the story. Now you go on and do something else. It doesn't happen that way. How is the faithful city become a harlot? Read about the history of Israel. They were faithful people at one point. And then you get to the book of Judges, and then it says Israel sinned again. And the next chapter, Israel sinned again. Read how many times the word again is used in the book of Judges. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. Israel wrought folly in again. Because they weren't faithful. They weren't faithful. In Matthew chapter 5, please. And when things get rough, that's when you have to stay faithful. Because I'll guarantee you, if you set a goal, and it's a godly goal, or if it's a good goal, the devil will do what he can to disrupt that goal. The only way he'll leave that goal alone, or the only way he'll help you with that goal, is if that goal takes you away from God. Then it'll be okay. He's all about that. And it'll help you with all the money you want, and all the pleasure you want, and all the whatever you want, as long as you don't have time for God. See? That's the way that works. When things get tough, it's important to stay faithful. Matthew 5, verse 17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what?" John chapter 19. Jesus Christ had a goal. He had many goals. But this particular goal that we just read is that he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to what? Fulfill the law. So his goal, one of his goals, it would be safe to say from the scriptures, was one of his goals was that he was going to fulfill the law, right? John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the what? Okay. And all of what was in between. So, was it easy going when you set a goal sometimes? But he was faithful. He was faithful unto death. So, sometimes when you set a goal, things get tough. It happens. But you know what you do? You trust in the Lord. Because Psalm told us he preserves the faithful. And he says he rewards the proud doer. You stay put. And if you just peck away at it a little by little. I had to change the wood. Ken, you said woodpeckers eat bad trees only?
They eat the bugs.
But there was no bug back here. I had to run off my porch and chase this damn woodpecker away. I'm saying to her, I said, "Is that a woodpecker?" She says, "Yeah." I said, "No." She said, "Yeah, just, how dare you?" And I took a ball. I couldn't, you think you can't hit a woodpecker, but I tried. I got the job done, though. He threw him away. He flew away. The ball flew away, too. How did I get to that?
Peck away at things.
Yeah, peck away at things. Thank you, Miss Mary. Like that stupid woodpecker was trying to peck away at that tree. Now, the tree's this big, right? No way he's on it, but he didn't care. That's closing Philippians. But that's the way sometimes with your goals. You got to peck away at them, little by little. I would have never got back to that, Mary. I didn't know where I was. Woodpecker. Thank you, Miss Mary. Philippians 4, verse 13. So let this be your mindset. You know, my heart for you this morning is that when you leave, you know, we love Jesus, we love God, we could teach lots of different things. We're going to teach lots of different things on the Word, but this morning I wanted to give you something that you could take from here and apply it to your house. Whether it's your grass, or that cupboard you haven't cleaned, or whether it's the room you want to paint, or the room you want to clean, or the $5 or $10 a week savings plan you wanted to start, whatever it is, I wanted you to be able to identify with this. See how God saw the need. He got busy doing it, and he ended the first day. He said, I'm done. He said, tomorrow be here. I made it that way. I got a day and a night now. He wasn't dumb. He says, when the light comes up, I'll go back to work. I think that's why he made the day and the night. I can't prove that, but it makes sense to me. So he started again the next day, and he did something different. And the third day, he did something different. And then the fourth day, and when he got all that stuff done, you know what he did? He went about helping people. He did. The only person to help at that time was Adam, but that's besides the point. It says he said it's not good for you to be alone, so he went about helping him. So forth and so on. So whatever it is that you've been ignoring, whatever it is that you wanted to accomplish in your life, and you've started out a dozen times to do so, but you got discouraged or frustrated or you just away, you know, just rethink this. And apply some of these principles. And remember, it's to be faithful. And you don't have to accomplish it overnight. But the key is to accomplish it day by day and be faithful. And when you're done, you know what? You'll be blessed. And as they always say, the reward for a job well done is what?
More work.
More work. So, you did a great job painting the kitchen, honey. Now how about the bathroom? And I've been thinking about putting skylights in and fixing this and fixing that. So you'll just be a busy bee and you'll be real happy doing it. But this should be your mindset in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And remember, when you're tired, don't draw on your own strength. You have Christ in you. Let him strengthen you. You have God in you. Let him strengthen you. Speak in tongues that the Spirit of God pulse through your veins and give you the strength and nourishment that you need. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't eat or you shouldn't drink. God expects us not to be dumb, right? But he will work supernaturally with us if we make a decision. Some of those things that you were floundering around with, maybe you can leave here this morning and not say, I'm going to do all of these things. That's not realistic. Just pick one, okay? And stay faithful to it, complete it, and then pick another, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. And thank you, Father, that we can be better for you, not because it's going to make us better spiritually, but because it will make us happier and more content in that which we dwell in. And, Father, that we can accomplish things that have been on the back burner. How long? The back burner's got cobwebs on it, Father. That's how long it's been. Let's take it off of the back burner and just be honest and get things done. In Jesus' name, amen.